It's in the state constitution that I cannot rebuke a fellow Georgian. I seriously was just commending his using modern technology because I'm so far behind. So if you can use modern technology the way it was designed, then God bless you. But as for me and my house, I'm going to keep using this old-fashioned way of doing things. Now, I don't know if someone is trying to tempt me, but if so, I really like Hershey's chocolate. I'm attempting to keep my doctor in business. We have already looked at the theme. What do I, not my neighbor, not anyone else, not even my spouse, as it were, what do I owe the church? If we can get that in the minds of our brethren, and if it remains in their minds that I owe the church something, and I owe the Lord everything. You know, woe unto the brother or sister who thinks that I can have a relationship with the Lord and not necessarily have a relationship with the church. You can't have one without the other. And so, brethren, I have enjoyed myself thus far. The accommodations are great. The food that I have been blessed to have and been cooked by wonderful hands of the sisters and maybe some of the brethren. All things thus far have been wonderfully well. And so you certainly made me feel like I'm a part of your congregation. And so we are certainly delighted to be here yet again and continue to pray for us as we pray for you, because we all need to hear these lessons, regardless of who's preaching or teaching them. We all need to hear these lessons. And you remember that our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke, was the one who gave us probably the greatest insight of what our Lord was experiencing at that time. Remember that Jesus was Emmanuel, the God-man. And as God, certainly he received worship, and he possessed qualities and traits, characteristics that you and I, we can't even fathom because our limited ability as far as how far we can think. Sometimes I attempt to think about things relative to God, and then I must conclude, as did the psalmist, such things are too wonderful for me. They are far above my capabilities. But what he has revealed, certainly has revealed in his word, and through his providence, we have been wonderfully and richly blessed. But we see Jesus. The Bible tells us that he was 100% man. And he was 100% God, the God-man. And as a man, he had to learn things just like you and I have had to learn things, Hebrews 5:8. But Luke tells us that while he was in the garden, he was under an enormous amount of pressure. He was really, literally on death row. He sacrificed himself so that you and I may have a relationship with God. He gave of himself, but the man Christ Jesus was crying out and begging for his life. But I often tell, brethren, I say, you know, you see the will of man and the will of God staring each other down. And thank God that Jesus loved our souls and loved his Father and loved his mission enough to declare, not my will, but thine be done. Philippians 2:5 and following tells us, that he became a servant, and it is one of the greatest paradoxes in all of Scripture or all of human history. The Creator became a part of his creation. The Master became a servant, and he taught us as his servants how to be a servant. Now, he didn't have to do that because he left behind a guidebook or a pattern for us. But he came and he taught us how to be servants. And this is why his Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." What is your aim in life, brethren? Some of you are certainly older than I am. You've seen more than I have. And so your time on this planet, you and I well know our time on this planet is growing short or shorter every day. I have to start looking at my life for what it really is. You know, the young man thinks I got my whole life ahead of me, and so I can play around a little bit. That's what he thinks, doesn't he? And when you get into that category, what they call, as it were, middle age, you probably begin to take life very seriously, or you probably look at things a little closer and you have a greater perspective for life. You hit a certain age and your metabolism slows down, doesn't it? Huh? You look in the mirror one day and you say, where did that come from? That is that person you're looking at in the mirror. It's still you. It's you. But your features are now changing, aren't they? And in your 20s and maybe even in your 30s, you were able to, in a sense, when your alarm clock went off, you could just get up out your bed and move. But now you have to plan your move, don't you? You have to plan your move. Remember, there used to be a time when almost every house had a front porch. And if you had a house that had what we call a crawl space, meaning that the house was elevated off the ground, you could run and jump off of that porch and land. But see, now you're a wise man. You can't do that. I mean, if you do that, you're going to get your reward. You're going to call in to work, and you're a Christian, so you can't lie. You can tell your boss, my back is hurting. And you don't go any further. Just say, my back is really, really, really hurting. As you become wiser, you should make wise decisions. The young man is encouraged to get married. The young woman is encouraged to get married. And we certainly encourage them to seek wise counsel. Go through premarital counseling so that you may make certain that you and this person are compatible. Because the last thing the church needs is a family that is fragmented. Strong families make strong churches. No church will survive if the families are too weak or splintered. And so as we look at our lesson tonight, what do I owe the church? If you have a family, and I'm speaking certainly primarily to men at this juncture. If I am a man, then I am going to accept my role in my family. I'm going to be the man in my family. You know, there's four things primarily that you will want to teach your children, and you should teach your children in a family. The first thing certainly a father needs to teach his children is doctrine. Doctrine is very important. You go back and you begin to read Proverbs, you will see the wise man telling his children that he has, as it were, or he's attempting to teach them good, sound doctrine. Of course, we find that Timothy was taught sound doctrine, and sound doctrine is what keeps the church together. Without sound doctrine, the church won't survive. And so where do we begin to teach? Some people say, in our Bible classes. Well, you won't get an A from me for that. All teaching begins at home. All teaching begins at home. The majority of teaching should take place in the home. If I were to poll you or ask you, what piece of equipment in your house is the most important piece of equipment? Some people may say my recliner. Some may say my bed. You say, Brother Grant, I got that Tempur-Pedic and, oh, I sleep like a baby. But I would beg to differ. Maybe it's that kitchen table that is now rarely used. At that kitchen table, you and your family can sit down and you can have the meal that God has blessed you with. But you can also sit down and have family devotions, and you can sit down at that same table and teach your children what thus saith the Lord. And so what do I owe my children as a father? And what do I owe my children as a mother who supports the father? We then must teach our children what the Lord says. If we depend solely on the church, our children will literally be starved. The church can only give them so much, because they are exposed to the church for only a few hours out of the week. But sadly, that's what some children get. Just what? Just a few morsels from the Word of God. Doctrine is so important We've already covered this, what we talked about indoctrination and how that is the key. If one is going to become a Christian, he first certainly must come in contact with the doctrine of Christ. So how important is doctrine? It is so important that God, when he revealed the 27 books that make up the New Testament, he did not leave it into the hands of men, as it were, to send the church or give the church or provide the church with the information and instructions and commands it needs in order to survive. The Holy Spirit guided those men, and those men left behind the original articles, which were perfect in their nature. And through time, we have been blessed to have translations that are accurate, and they still teach the Word of God. And so if I'm going to teach my children what thus saith the Lord, as a faithful follower of Christ and as a faithful father, then certainly I must use a Bible that preaches only the Word of God and teaches only the Word of God. So I need to know. And if I don't know, you know what I need to do? I need to ask questions. I need to ask those who may know better than I. Because, see, there are, quote, Bibles out here. And the word Bible just means book. But there's just one holy Bible. So I know some of our colleges and universities, as it were, some who claim to be connected to us, they are saying other things, but the Bible is still the Bible. And it doesn't hurt to have study aids. We encourage the brethren there where I'm at to build up your spiritual library. If you invest in a solid spiritual library, it will benefit you. It will benefit your children and your children's children as well. You then will build a legacy of faithfulness. I often hear some of our older brethren say that the Lord's church was known for knowing the book. Well, I want to ask you a question. Has the nature of man changed since Adam? You can shake your head no. The nature of man has not changed since Adam. Has the word of God changed since the Lord gave it to the original recipients? Again, the answer is no. So if man has not changed and the word has not changed, then what has changed? Maybe the way we think, sadly. But as members of the Lord's church, if we don't honor doctrine the way God honors doctrine, then what will become of this blessed congregation and other congregations that are now faithful and sound in the Lord? Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly or richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The Bible says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts and with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And the next verse instructs us, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Look what the Lord says. He says this to every member of the Lord's church. But since I am primarily speaking to fathers at this juncture, I want us to keep in mind that God doesn't want us to be ignorant of his word. And so that means then that my sons, when they come of age, they can come and ask me, Daddy, what does this mean? And I need to have an answer for him from the scriptures. And if I do not know, then I need to go do the research to find the answer for him. Because it is my responsibility. It is my responsibility to do what? To teach those boys. Teach those boys about doctrine. Let's move on from doctrine to discipleship. The next thing I certainly should be able to teach my children in my home is teach them about discipleship, what it means. What does discipleship mean? It means that I am a follower of the lifestyle and of the teachings of Christ. I am his disciple. We think about certainly Acts 20 and 7. The Bible tells us that the disciples of Christ, the faithful ones, they came together every first day of the week to worship the Lord. I am to teach those boys that. Jonathan and Joshua. I told my mother, I said, well, I wish it were the case that I could trade Jonathan away. My mother always do this. I said, I'm just going to get a version that's a little calmer and, you know, more attentive to what I say. And she always does this. I said, you mean I have to keep him? She said, yeah. Okay, I'll keep him. But I'm doing this for you now. I'm not doing it for anyone else but for you, Mama, because I love you. And I said, the Bible tells me I have to honor my mother, right? She said, yeah. Okay, Mama, I'm going to keep him. But I was trying to trade him one time. I just didn't put them on eBay or anything like that. I just discipleship. What does that mean? Reminds me of two preachers. I won't call their name. One was at a congregation for 34 years. He had three sons. And sadly, this preacher's argument was, I want my boys to be, quote, normal. Now, his definition of normal from the biblical perspective was abnormal. Because every time there was something his sons were involved in, and let's say this activity conflicted with the schedule, the spiritual schedule of the church, he would always, or for the most part, he would allow his boys to go and participate in that secular or that extracurricular activity over what the Lord had already commanded. We're talking about Bible classes, we're talking about gospel meetings and things of that nature. Now, all three of those boys were blessed to make it to adulthood. And sadly, not one of those boys is faithful. See, their father wanted them to be normal. Normal by whose standards? The church, by its very nature, is different. The church, by its very nature, is different from the world. Now, there are some things that you and I do that everyone else out here basically does. But there are some things that God has called us to do that only we are to do because we have accepted the gospel call. And so as disciples, I want us to teach our children, and God wants us to teach our children how to prioritize their lives. I know another preacher, he too had three boys. I'd rather he still has them because they are his until he dies. But he knew that he could not take these boys. He said, oh, and I know because I got two, and they're costing me money that I don't like to spend sometimes. That's why I wanted to trade Jonathan in. Preserve my house. Jonathan certainly has made his mark. There are hoes, and I'm like, man, I already know they're going to be calling me from school. This is what this preacher did with his three boys. Whenever he went to visit the sick, he would take one with him. Whenever he would go on a Bible study, he would take one with him. Whenever he would go down to the local jail and conduct his Bible studies, he would take one with him. Those boys knew that they were on a rotation. He would never take two or all three. He would always take one, and they knew Daddy's schedule. He would let them know this is what Daddy is going to do, and those boys knew that Daddy was going to take one of them with him every time he went on the Lord's business to take care or to address the Lord's business. Now, two of those young men are now deacons in the Lord's church, and the other one is faithful, and he preaches from time to time. Is it just by coincidence or, quote, luck that they turned out so well and they are faithful? See, their father planted the seed, but he understood discipleship because as a faithful disciple of Christ, I know that I am a steward over those boys' souls. And if I don't teach them how to live for God, and if we don't teach them how to live for God, then what's going to happen? Now, they very well may, because they made up their minds when they get old enough that they want to serve the Lord, and I don't have anything good to say about it because I didn't do anything good or I didn't present to them a good example. But the likelihood of their following the Lord, because I did what I was commanded to do as their father, and I was a good steward over their souls while they were in my care, may very well encourage them to be followers of God. You know, some people love to go fishing because in their homes they did that a lot, and children by nature will imitate their parents. And so some people love to go hunting because they were taught that and they were reared in a home where that took place. So what would happen to our beloved congregation here if the parents would take seriously the charge of teaching their children what thus saith the Lord and teaching them about discipleship? It all is connected to doctrine. It is all, if I understand what discipleship is, I am to make disciples of all men. But should I not start in my house first? Should I not start in my house first? Oh, I want little Chucky. Is there anyone here named Chucky? Yes, I don't want to offend you, Chucky. Chucky made A's and B's. Okay, Chucky made A's and B's. But Chucky comes to Bible class and Chucky doesn't have his Bible. And when the Bible teacher comes to me, I'm upset with the Bible teacher because he or she had the audacity to tell me that Chucky came to the Bible class without his Bible. I used to teach young men back when I was a younger man. And they knew this. Our Bible classes, we used to have a basement. In the basement, were the Bible classes. And they knew if they came down the stairs and they did not have their Bibles, that Brother Grant was going to send them back upstairs to sit next to their parents. And if their parents were to come to me and you know, the smile isn't on their face, they're showing their teeth, or their teeth is, but they're not smiling, well, then we can talk like grown people. But they got the message. When we are in Bible class, we are going to have Bible class. And you are going to conduct yourself like a young man and like a young woman. And if you come here for no other reason, then you're going upstairs to sit next to your mama and your daddy. Now, you know, those boys still remember that. As Brother Grant used to be hard in Bible class. I said, we went and we played basketball together. We went on other trips together and we did a lot of things together and ate pizza and went watch basketball. All of that's okay. But I wanted them to understand there's a time and place for everything. There's a time and place for everything. And so why do I not become upset over the fact that my child is failing spiritually, but if the teacher calls me and I go down to the school, or if I go to the PTA or the PTO meeting, and he or she isn't doing so well, I'm terribly upset. If I am a disciple, I am always going to choose the spiritual or the sacred over the secular. That's a no-brainer for me. And it should be a no-brainer for those who are faithful to the Lord. Thirdly, I need to teach my child about making good decisions. See, all of it is interconnected. Discipleship is based on doctrine, my faith in God and His Word. And so I follow His Word. His Word is a lamp unto my feet. And so I allow His Word to be my guiding light. And I remember what the wise man is. Let's turn back to Proverbs 1, 10 through 16. Every good father, every good mother is going to do this because they love their children, but more importantly, they love their children's soul. In Proverbs chapter 1, look what the wise man says to his son. I'm to teach this young man how to make good decisions, this young lady how to make good decisions. This is why we call this wisdom literature, because we are attempting to teach them how to make wise decisions. Now, children, I want you to understand something. Some of you, your parents will never admit to any wrongdoing. Oh, that's right. Some parents are perfect. Some parents only correct the children, but they never say, I was wrong. I was wrong. You ever met a person like that? Even if they admit wrong, they really do not admit that they are wrong. You never met anyone like, okay, let's progress forward. Look what he says in Proverbs 1, beginning verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they are approaching you with something, now look how he refers to these individuals. He said, sinners. If sinners, he say, If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast, they say, in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Look what he says in verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path. So what does a faithful father teach his son? He teaches him how to make wise decisions. Did not Paul tell Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation? That's what your Bible says. And so the Bible then makes us wise. But if I reject it, if I don't spend enough time with it, if I don't meditate upon it, if I don't study it, if I don't love it, then it will never benefit me. So what do my children need to see in my house? They need to see me as a disciple of Christ studying my Bible. Then I need to share with them. I need to sit down and teach them because they are human beings. My boys, as it were, they are, as it were, little human beings. I am to talk to them. I'm to reason with them. I am to correct them. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I am to teach them and talk to them the way a human being and a loving parent talks to their children. I know some Christians, sadly, I certainly can't call their names. How they talk to their children is so sad. It's terribly sad how they talk to their children. But you know what? Everyone in here is a product of his environment. But then you don't have to, he became a brother, and he said, I thought it was all right to hit my wife because that's what I grew up. My father, that's how he treated my mother. Sadly, even in the church, there are people who don't understand the love Jesus has for his church. The Bible says he so loved the church. He nourishes and cherishes the church. He gave himself for the church. That's how much he loves the church. He didn't send down an angel or archangel. He didn't send down anyone to do what he himself had planned throughout all of eternity to do, to give himself for the church. I teach my children then how to make wise decisions. And if I teach them and if they listen, what's going to take place? I can tell you what probably will never take place. I will never get that call late at night or early in the morning that I need to come down to a certain place and pay a certain amount of money to the local authorities to get my child out of a certain situation. Y'all understand what I'm saying, don't you? I won't have to worry about that because I'm going to teach them about honor. I'm going to teach them about respect. And I was sharing this with some of the brethren, and certainly you heard me say yesterday, I know what the word budget man at 7 years old. But I wonder why we were being taught at an early age that your good name is all that you have. And keep your good name. Now, I'm 9 or 10 years old. What does that mean to me? But when I entered into the United States Air Force, they taught us about honor, respect. Certainly you respect rank and you respect authority, but they taught us about honor. And you know, virtue is really honor, because virtue means I'm going to do good when no one else is watching, but I know God is watching. So what is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. I'm going to do good because good is good, not defined by man, but defined by God. So I'm going to teach them about honor. I'm going to teach them about how it's more blessed to give than to receive. I'm going to teach them how to make wise decisions that will help them, that will enable them to see, as it were, as a wise man can. You know, a wise man can see the future, don't you know? A wise man can see the future. I'm not talking about prophet or the son of a prophet. See, the wise man knows that He must always do what? Have a rainy day fund. Now, you know who some people's rainy day fund is? Mama and daddy. Mama and daddy. All I got to do is pick up the phone and start crying. And they may have been working on that. The more dramatic, probably the more dollars that are going to come from mama and daddy. Brethren, when it comes to these matters of making good decisions, we need to teach our children what the Bible says. Fourthly, let's teach them about discipline. There is something known as preventive discipline. Personal preventive discipline. That means, again, that's tied to making wise decisions. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, when the Bible says, flee fornication, what is he doing? He's warning the brethren as he's warning us, and as the Bible certainly is warning every member of the church. He explains the consequences of fornication. This is why he says, flee fornication. He told Timothy, flee youthful lust. Teach these young men about discipline. Teach them to clean up. My brother and I shared a room together, and it was okay till he got a certain age. My brother became allergic to taking baths and showers. I couldn't do much because he was far bigger than I. You know, at my brother at 14 years old was already 6'1", 200 pounds, and I lagged way behind. As you see, I never was the biggest dog in the yard. And so I said, take his shoes and throw them outside. He said, boy, I'm going to put my hand on you. And I said, boy, you go to sleep too. He knew if we got by that railroad track, advantage Stacy, buddy. And so we had to clean up. And he and I were the oldest, so as we were growing up, he's the oldest and I'm not right next to him. When we came home, we had assignments. And so we had to clean up. And one day in particular, he went down to my grandmother's house. So I came in and I did my chores. I did my chores. Just as I had been instructed, I did my chores. So after we did our chores, we could go out and play. And then we come in, we eat, we had to do our homework. See, we knew the routine. He decided he was going to break the rules that day. And so he went down to my grandmother's house. And at that particular time, my great-grandmother was living with us. And so she had my sister call me in. And she said, get in there and wash the dishes. So, of course, I'm going to appeal and present my case. I said, Larry's supposed to do that. She said, I told you to wash them. Okay. I washed the dishes. I was mad and I washed the dishes. After I finished, I went back outside. I started playing. She called me in again. And she had me do another chore that was Larry's chore. Oh, I'm steaming now. I'm steaming. But I did it. I did it. I was mad, but I did what I was told. Third time she called me. My grandmother, my great-grandmother was wheelchair bound, so she couldn't catch me. So she said, get in. I said, great-grandmama, I've done my chores, and I've done two of his chores, and I had the audacity because I thought I had the law on my side. I said, I'm not doing his chores. I'm not doing any more of his chores. I was only 7 or 8 years old. And we used to have an aluminum screen door in the back. And I took that door and I slammed it. And I went outside to play. And I just knew when mama got home, I would be able to present my case and I would be exonerated. And probably the next day, I wouldn't have to do any chores. Boy, I was wrong. I was painfully wrong, if you understand. I tell you, that was the worst whipping I ever got. Woo! I still remember that one. And 3 years later, we had some very rowdy neighbors across the street. A young lady named Sabrina, all of our backyards, they were basically the same. So no one, you couldn't put up fences. So we all shared the same backyard. That's how it was in the neighborhood. So I was across the street from my house, and we boys used to play a little sandlot football. And after football ended, we were walking. We were going somewhere at that particular time. Sabrina runs out her back door and stands right in my path. And so I didn't move and she didn't move. I just bumped and kept on moving. So she screamed out. She said, "Boy, don't you touch me." And then her mother screams out the back door and tells me, "Don't you put your hand on my child." You know, I said some choice words to her. I certainly did. Because, again, I was innocent. And my mother comes home about 2:30 in the afternoon. And this young lady, she and her mother comes over. They knock on the door. And I come to the door. She says, "Your mother home?" I say, "Yes." And that's all I said. So she screamed in my door. She said, "Miss Ernestine." So my mother came to the front door. Said, "I knew I was innocent, brother. I was innocent." And even to the day, at 51 years old, 41 years later, I still contend I was innocent. So she said, now it was so funny, the way she talked to me a couple of hours ago was certainly different than how she relayed the story to my mother. She was so nice and cordial. She said, "I told Stacy that he shouldn't hit little girls. And he told me," some choice words, I didn't curse her, but. And my mother turned, and that woman slapped me so hard in my mouth, and before I knew it, I said, "What you do that for?" She said, "Didn't I tell you I talk to the grown-ups?" So I lost two cases. Painful losses. But they taught me, know your role and do what? Do what you were told. And let the grown-ups handle the grown-up business. Discipline isn't always nice. But the greatest form of discipline is sitting down with my child. I have a sister, she has four daughters. So I told my brother-in-law, I said, "All you need are four guns with their name." And I was telling her, I said, "I saw something years ago. I saw a young lady. She had her daughter in the grocery store. And she had all of these coupons. And she was teaching that young lady how to be a wise shopper." And I told her, I said, "Jessica is the oldest. Jessica's now in college. Hopefully she's gonna be a nurse." I said, You gotta start spending some time with Jessica apart from her sisters. Caitlin is 4 years younger than Jessica, so Caitlin is learning how to drive. I said, "You know, they all got their own personalities, and so you got to address each one accordingly." Now, my sister's a strong Christian woman, and she has reared those children in the ways of the Lord. And I wish I could brag on my brother-in-law, but I hate to say it. And since I know him, he does show up, I can say that. But all of the Christian education those girls have received have come from their mother. Not because, you know, she's my sister, but she is doing just what the book says. And I tell her over and over, I said, "See, if you do what the book says," I said, "you'll never lose." I said, "A lot of this stuff, we, you know, they fuss against and they don't want to hear." I said, "But when they get old enough and start making decisions," I said, "the seeds have been planted. And what's going to take place?" I said, "Those who really want to do good, they'll do good. They can't blame you." Reminds me what your Bible says about Aquila and Priscilla. Most beautiful family in all of the Bible. Some people say, "Well, what about Joseph and Mary?" I know, yes. Certainly. Can't argue against that. They shared the same faith. And that's most important. They shared the same faith. You see that they shared the same risk. In Romans 16, remember what Paul said about them? That they risked their necks. Now, man's, if he loves his wife, and he really loves his wife, he never wants to see his wife in harm's way. But here she is standing shoulder to shoulder with her husband, side by side. And what are they doing? They're doing the Lord's work. They risked their necks for the Lord's cause. And then one of the most beautiful expressions in all of Scripture is the church that is in their house. Now, if I can say that, and I'm just saying I'm speaking generically, can I say that the church is in my house? And I can hear this highly intelligent brother say, "Well, duh, we both of us are members of the church, and we show up and we..." No, brother, is the church really in your house? Are you following this four-step plan of doctrine, discipleship, decision making, and discipline. Are my children being taught these things? You see, father and mother certainly have to be on the same page. So that means when it comes to discipline, that means mother and father know that that child, see, that child can't play mother and father. In some families, they certainly do. They are smart at a certain age. They're very manipulative. So what mother and father have done is they have sat down and they have what? They have come up with, this is how we're going to discipline so-and-so. That means then, little Susie can't come over here and with her tear-filled eyes and work daddy over. Because mom and daddy are saying the same thing. Decisions in the home. As a father, what must I do? I must teach them that if I am the leader in my house, and I must be, if I want to go to heaven, then I have to make some hard decisions for the family. And so they shared the same faith. The Bible said they used their home to promote and expand, promote the cause of Christ and expand the borders of the kingdom. Said it twice about them. So how can I use my home, Brother Grant? If my heart is right, I can use it to promote the cause of Christ and expand the borders of the kingdom. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 16. What can my child learn from this verse? He says, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, or Achaia, however you want to pronounce it. And one of the most beautiful expressions in all of Scripture. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, if children are growing up in that home, what do they see? They see what? They see how serious this family is, mother and father, how serious they are about service. Who am I? I am a servant of Christ. The greatest, and it's not a title, as it were. The greatest achievement in life is being a servant of Christ. Because he says, I am going to say to those who will be blessed to enter into heaven, well done, my good and faithful servant. Last verse of the evening. We often hear the word addiction, and that word certainly means devotion there. But they were addicts of a good sort, weren't they? They were addicts of a good sort. In the book of Philemon, let's close out. He greets Philemon. Then in verse 2, Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier. And he says, and to the church in thy house. To the church in thy house. Three times that statement is made in the New Testament. And Paul is acknowledging that they are using their home to promote Christ. And so I know without question that these brethren, they had a concern for the church. And if all of us who have homes, and all of us do, those of us who love the Lord, if we use our homes the way they love, the way they use their homes, and if we who are fathers and we sit down with our wives and we establish in our house the structure that God says, and we teach our children the way the Lord says. You say, well, Brother Grant, I'm a single parent. You know, John Mark turned out okay. I don't know much about his father. Timothy, we know he had, both of them certainly had fathers, but we don't know how involved they were in their lives. And we don't even know, it seems certainly to me, that Timothy's father was not a member of the church. But Timothy turned out okay, didn't he? John Mark turned out okay. So some people say, oh, you just don't know how hard it is. No, I don't. See, that's something I'll never know. I'll never know how to be a mother because I'm not qualified to be. And sometimes I struggle with this fatherhood thing. And so sometimes you have to go back and tell the boys, I'm sorry. Men have a problem with that. Something with the genetic code sometimes prevent them. Just slap them in the back of the head. Don't do that. Please don't do that. But what the Bible is teaching us, what do I owe the church? As a husband, as a father, as a man of Christ, I owe my family the example of being a real man. A real man is one who follows the Lord. A real man is one who treats his wife and loves his wife the way the Lord says. Now, that doesn't mean she can go out and buy everything she wants. Sometimes some of the most loving words on the planet is no, not going to happen. I say that to my wife. Nope, not going to happen. In love, I say it too. He's got to make the tough decisions. He's got to spend time with the family, with the children, collectively, individually, because that's his role as father. And so what are we to teach young people? Oh, I want to have. That's great. We want you to have children. We want families. We want young families. But know your roles in the family and stick to your roles in the family. Let me close out with this thought. You know, in Titus chapter 2, the Bible tells us, and we know this and we've been taught this in 1 Timothy 5 as well. The Bible tells us older brothers and tells the older sisters, we are to mentor or to teach the younger men and women. That's Bible, isn't it? Isn't that Bible? Now, in order to mentor the individual, Paul did that certainly with Timothy and seemingly with Titus. And Barnabas did it more so with John Mark. You're going to have to spend some quality time with that individual. And he says unto us, he said, older sisters, teach the younger sisters how to guide and manage their home. So we've had all these in ladies' days, haven't we? And we've been reminded of these things. And so I said, show me a congregation that is actually doing that. And the way God blessed my life, the way the Lord blessed my life was this. Preston Porter Jr. was one of the men at the Plant Street Church of Christ. And as I tell people, I say, I didn't have any better sense but to believe what the Bible tells me. The Bible told me to go out and visit the sick. You know what? I was visiting the sick. And one day he said, Brother Grant, he said, every time I'm at a house, you show up or you're already there and I meet you there. He said, I'm going to take you under my wing and you're going to be my little young coon dog. I said, what is this man talking about? But then he explained to me. He said, because he was an avid hunter. Old, good old Georgia boy. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Y'all can say amen. A South Georgia boy at that. Not that other place up there. People, oh, you from Atlanta? Oh, do not insult me. Oh, okay. So he said, the younger coon dogs learn from the older coon dog. He said, that's how they learn. They pair them together. He said, I'll be the older coon dog and you'll be the younger coon dog. Okay, all right. And he always would call me little brother. And the Lord blessed me to, as it were, to run with my older coon dog for about 4.5 years. And I remember how fiery I used to be. And I said, oh, wait. He said, but wait a minute, little brother. He said, I want you to think about it like this. And about, you know, once I calmed down, thought about it the way he said, I said, okay, that makes sense. And we used to go back and forth, back and forth. But you know what he was teaching me was how to make wise decisions. Now, he was certainly like a father figure to me. And the Lord put him in my life right at the right time. So I wouldn't be the preacher I am today if it were not for his help. But he recognized that it was going to take an older, seasoned brother, to this young man with all of this fire and gaining all this knowledge, to teach him how to accurately use that knowledge. This is why he tells us, older sisters, you're going to have to mentor these younger sisters and teach them how to love their husbands. Teach them how to guide their homes. I said this one time, brother got so mad with me. So you know the elders should never have to tell a young lady that, hey, you're dressed inappropriately. Because if you have enough older sisters in the church, they recognize their role. Not saying that elders won't do it, or the preacher won't do it. So we got to do more than just shaking hands. Hey, how you doing? You got to learn who you is. That's also from South Georgia. You is. And then they say, Shoal is. Well, Larry, sorry, I'm letting all your secrets out. Y'all thought he was a distinguished man with all his education. He's right from there. But that man taught me because he used biblical principles. And when we accept our roles, when we accept our roles in the church, so my family then is, as it were, is to take a younger family and help that family grow in the Lord, mentor that young family. And if all of us will adopt that mindset, then we're going to have a stronger church. We'll have a stronger church. And a lot of problems some of these younger families are experiencing, they probably will avoid them because someone has helped them along the way and teach them. So Titus 2 is so critically important to the survival of every congregation. And if we as members of the Lord's church will accept that challenge, then we're going to have strong families, strong churches, and will even impact our nation as a whole. So what do I owe the church? I owe the church my family. Teaching my children to be servants of Christ. Teaching my children to serve the Lord. Put him first. Put him first. It wasn't by, quote, luck. It was by design. The one preacher with the three boys, they are faithful because they witness it every day in their home. You're not a member of the Lord's church. The Bible says belief, repentance, confession, and baptism leads to salvation. John 3:16, there we find the Bible states that one must believe in Jesus. You must study from the book what thus saith the Lord concerning Jesus. His manner of life, his mission, things he accomplished to bring about our salvation. Also, you'll be taught 2 Corinthians 7:10 about repentance. A lot of people say they believe, but they won't repent of their sins. You heard me say it and you heard others say it. Repentance is stopping the practice of sin, turning from it, turning to righteousness. That's conversion, that's repentance. And the Bible says you must make the good confessions, Romans 10:9-10. The good confession. I believe with my whole heart Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says you must be baptized, immersed in a body of water. Doesn't matter if the water is clear or dirty. Doesn't matter. As long as it's a body of water. And you can be immersed in that water. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:3-4. The individual, the penitent believer, will come forth out of that water. Come up out of that water as a new creature in Christ Jesus to start his or her life anew. And when you do that, there's a continual teaching you must receive. A disciple is ever learning. He never ceases to learn. You'll be a disciple of Christ. The Lord will add you to his church. And brethren, if you have been walking with the Lord, but maybe your priorities have been mixed up, maybe there's something in your life that you have allowed to take the place of the Lord in your life, You know what's so wonderful about your being here? You can make it right tonight. You can change your mind and get back on track and regain your focus so that you may join that crowd that no man can number in heaven before the throne of the Almighty God, worshiping Him time without end. We have a song selected. Brother Dalton has selected 702, my favorite song in all of out of all the songs, brother, I've ever sung. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Do you have enough trust tonight to respond to the Savior's invitation? So we're going to ask Brother Dalton to come forth. He's going to lead us in our invitation song. We're going to stand. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, let us know how we can help you tonight.